We are back in Acts chapter 8 this morning. Let's pray and we'll get into the Word. Father, again, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you love us and care for each one of us. Pray that you'd guide us in the message today and help us, Lord, as we look at your Word. I pray that it would, Lord, we would allow it to be profitable in our lives, and that your Holy Spirit, Lord, we know He works as the Word goes forth. I pray for openness of our hearts to be obedient to your Holy Spirit and obedient to your Word today. We thank you for the blessings. Thank you for your grace, Lord. It is amazing grace. It's marvelous grace. Lord, we thank you for it. Where would we be without grace? Lord, you are an amazing, awesome God, and we thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, Acts chapter 8 here. Last week we saw a great escalation of persecution of the early church. And we're going to look at the spread of the gospel this morning, the spread of the gospel, or you might say God's plan for evangelizing beyond Jerusalem, but easier maybe just the spread of the gospel. But we're kind of seeing how God works today to spread the gospel beyond Jerusalem. So last week, again, we saw this great escalation of persecution in the early church. With the stoning of Stephen, that really kicked off their agenda, or at least that started the agenda of this greater persecution. He had been bold in his witness, and he had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Stephen was not doing anything wrong to be stoned. He was just being obedient to God. We saw previous that he was full of faith. One of the things I've been thinking about lately is the fact that how easy it is for us to leave church and never think about the message again, and then you get to the next week and it's like, what did we even talk about last week? And I can do the same thing. I can preach the message and I can go to get to Saturday and think, what did I even preach last week? I can spend a whole week working on it and then easily forget it. So I'm as pastor, I'm trying to figure out ways, how can we remember more of what we go through? And so I think we're going to do a little bit more review, and you might think, he already said that. Well, you know how the scribes taught people, you know how they used to learn the Old Testament? How did they know it so well? The scribe would stand up, or the teacher would stand up, and he would say a verse two or three times, and then they would repeat it two or three times. And then he would say it two, three times, and they would say it two, three times. How did they know the scripture so well? Because they just memorized it. They just put it into their head. And in some way, and I'm not sure how we're all that's all going to work out, but in some way I feel like I've talked to other pastors and they feel the same way, that somehow we need to get the truth of God's scripture more embedded in our minds. We need to do more than just get up and preach a sermon on Sunday and then hope people will remember some of it or something from it. And so the responsibility is yours, but it's also mine, to bring the message in a way that you will listen and want to listen, but also repetitiveness. And you look at Scripture, and it repeats a lot of the same things over and over again. So the reason I'm going back to this, Stephen was full of faith. He acted on the words of Christ, fully believing what he had heard. And because of his faith, many believed. It actually got him stoned too, but he was full of faith. He was full of power. We know where the power came from. It was from the Holy Spirit. But this power was visible to all those around. I mean, people could see this guy was full of power. God was using him. That power is the same word used in Acts 1:8, which says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." You know, the question we might want to ask as Christians is, can we see that power in our lives? Because the Lord said, ye shall receive power. And if it's not there, why is it not there? Why do we not have that power that Stephen had? Why do we not have that power that we're going to see Philip have? And why do we not have the power that the apostles had? Because he said, you shall. It's not that some of us would and some of us wouldn't, but that all of us would receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he said, you will be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the earth. So he says, you're also, he said, he was also, so he's full of faith, he's full of power, he's full of wisdom. Luke 21:15 says, for I will give you, the Lord said, for I will give you a mouth of wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And we saw that when we looked at Stephen, how he was debating with them in the synagogues and they could not stand up to the wisdom that God gave him. And I really believe that's a wisdom from study and wisdom. But God gave him wisdom to be able to talk to these unbelievers. And I believe that God honors it when we spend a lot of time in his word. I believe for those who invest, the Lord will bring that to help us. So he's full of wisdom. The Lord gave Stephen that wisdom he needed to go toe-to-toe with the people in the synagogue, the leaders, I believe probably with Paul, and they could not resist that wisdom. I mean, you start looking at this list that Stephen was, full of faith, full of power, full of wisdom, and then full of the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't that be something that we as Christians strive for in our lives? To be full of faith, power, wisdom, the Holy Spirit. Well, we know that the religious leaders, because we've already gone through it, the religious leaders of the day were intolerant of his message. It's kind of getting that way today, where many are intolerant of the message of the gospel. His preaching of Jesus Christ as the Messiah and placing the guilt back on them for his crucifixion, that's all they could. I mean, that's more than they could stand. They were upset and they couldn't stand his preaching. Then when he shared with them his vision of Jesus standing on the right hand of God, that was it. That was the straw. You've heard the straw that broke the camel's back. That was it. They were no longer going to listen. They put their hands over their ears and they ran and they took him out of the city and they stoned him. But now as we go forward, a new person is introduced into the narrative. And that just after Stephen is stoned, we meet Philip. At this point, though, if you... we're looking at Saul, not Philip yet. I skipped ahead. At this point, if you'd never read the book of Acts and you knew nothing about the message of the rest of the Bible, you would see Saul as what? A villain. He's a bad guy, and at this point he is, but really he's a villain. He's portrayed here as somebody who's attacking the church. In fact, if all we knew of Saul was his persecution of the church, we would still see him as a villain. Saul was a bad guy to Christians. We all know that he's introduced here so that we can see this side and then what happens when you're saved and he becomes like Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, full of wisdom, full of God's power. And it completely changes his life. You know, over and over again in Scripture, we see when somebody's saved, their life completely changes from what they had been in the past. And I'm not saying every Christian that ever was saved has to be a Stephen or a Philip or a Paul after he's saved. But I really believe God gives us these examples as this is where we should be striving to be as Christians. Completely different. And some of you are saved early in life, and maybe there isn't a completely different. But that's why Scripture gives us examples of what completely different people look like. They have that power of the Holy Spirit. They are full of wisdom. They are full of faith. So Saul is introduced here in 758. He's observing the stoning and watching over the clothing of those who stoned Stephen. That could mean that he has some authority in the matter. It could just mean that he's watching the clothing. Thieves among the stoners, I guess. In 8:1, we see that Saul was consenting unto his death, meaning that he approved of it. He wanted him stoned that day. He thought that in killing Stephen, he was doing God a favor. And we know from this passage that he did not stop with Stephen either. He also made havoc of the church, verse 3 of chapter 8. It was not safe to be a Christian in Jerusalem. There's countries today where it's not safe to be a Christian. There are people like Saul in other countries today that make havoc of the church. And Saul was hunting them down and throwing them into the prison. The word hailing does not mean that he was throwing stones at them like hailstones or something. It means to seize them and drag them away. So Saul was making havoc of the church by going into homes, and if you claim to be a Christian, he's got his little band of soldiers there, and he's dragging you to prison. So he's making havoc. He's destroying the church in Jerusalem. In Acts 22:4, it says this about Saul's ministry. Saul believed he was ministering for God. Saul's ministry included dragging people to prison. Saul's ministry in chapter 22, verse 4 says, "And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women." He didn't care if you're a man. He didn't care if you're a woman. He's taking you off to prison. And if you didn't recant of what you believed as a believer, you're probably going to die. You're going to die. And he was in charge of that. He was probably the head man in charge of this. His goal was to stamp out Christianity. He wanted it gone. In Acts 26, verses 10 and 11, it says, "Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority of the chief priest. And they, when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." And he's sitting there crying, "Kill them! Put them to death! Kill all the Christians!" And he says, going on in that same passage, he says, "And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme." And in other words, if he could get them to speak against their profession, he did that. "And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even to strange cities." In other words, I started not just in Jerusalem. I'm going all over. Any place I could find a Christian, I'm hunting them down. He's like a wolf pack. You think of a wolf pack chasing a moose. And, he's just like that wolf pack. He's just on their heels consistently, just trying to find them anywhere he can. He's exceedingly mad against Christians. Paul was willing to go to any extreme to exterminate these followers of Christ. In Galatians 1, 13 and 14, he says, "For ye have heard of my conversation," or my life in the times past in the Jews' religion, "how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." I mean, he just went over and above. I mean, he would have got the overachiever award. He would have been the one who, man, Saul just, he just goes way beyond what we ever thought he would do. He wasted the church and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So there are a lot of other people But Saul was exceeding them all in his desire to persecute and to kill Christians and to just stamp out Christianity as a whole. That was his goal. So it's at this point that we see that the persecution of the church has come to the point that Christians start leaving Jerusalem in large numbers. It was not safe to be a Christian. Now, I don't understand why the apostles were safe. They stayed, and for the most part, not all of them, but for the most part, they were safe, at least for a time. But Saul is entering into the church, and persecution is growing. And it seems like this is, I mean, if you just take those verses and look at it, it seems like this is the end of the church. I mean, how can the church survive under such tremendous persecution? When Saul is allowed to go to any community he wants and just drag people back to Jerusalem and have them killed. At this point, when this starts, most people live in Jerusalem. So they're easy targets. Yet God uses even this terrible persecution to spread the gospel in ever-widening circles. God uses this, even the persecution, to spread the gospel. You know, sometimes it's hard to understand God's plan and how God works and how God even uses hardships. God uses tremendous trials in our life to help us and that his cause would go forward. You know, I think it's been said often, if you're not witnessing now, this is often told to missionaries or somebody going to be a pastor, if you're not witnessing now, you're not going to start witnessing on the mission field. Why does Stephen, when it says here, now we're switching over to Philip, when Philip, it says in verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So they leave Jerusalem. I think they'd been witnessing in Jerusalem. And the natural course for them would be to witness wherever they go. That's just what they've been doing. They witness to people they come in contact with. We've seen God greatly use Stephen, who was one of the first deacons. Now we are introduced to the ministry of another deacon in the early church. Philip is another one of those men who was called to be a deacon. Philip is another man who was elected by the church to serve the assembly in Jerusalem. His ministry seems to also include preaching. So what did God do through his faithful being a deacon and then preaching? 8:4 again tells us what happened. When the persecution rose to the point that people left Jerusalem, they were scattered. Therefore, they were scattered abroad. The word means to disperse or to separate one from another. It was used of the Israelites. Pastor Josh is probably one of the only ones, but it's the idea of diaspora. They're being dispersed throughout the area. And I think it's chapter 11, we'll see that because of the flow of the passage in 1:8, there'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then the other most parts of the earth. Because of that, we're introduced to Samaria at this point. Chapter 11, I forget which verse, we're introduced to the fact that they were also going a lot of other places too. But Luke is following a logical pattern here, and he's bringing in the context of chapter 1, verse 8, and the idea that, okay, the gospel is now going out to Samaria. And that verse is often seen as a small picture of the book of Acts in a whole. The ministry started in Jerusalem, and now we see it being spread to Samaria. And actually all to the uttermost parts of the earth, as we'll see later in chapter 11. But they were dispersed. It's kind of like the idea of sowing seeds in a field. Before you sow the seeds, and I don't know, you know, sometimes seeds are delivered in different ways today, but I still see guys out there with these bags and they're cutting them open, they're putting them into their planter. But before you sow them, they're all together. But when they're sown, they are scattered over the field, each seed producing its own fruit, but all a part of the whole process of sowing. So there's, you go out into the field, there's many seeds. They're all scattered all over the field, all doing their part to produce a crop in the future. And God in His sovereignty gave His instructions on how the church was to evangelize the world in Acts 1:8. He did not tell them exactly how that would happen. At this point in the book of Acts, we start to see God's plan for reaching these areas. And He was going to do that by giving them power first. As Stephen goes out, he's already a man full of the Holy Spirit. He's already a man that's been witnessing. He's already a person that is being used by God. And God's now sending him out with the power that He's wanted to give him to use, to be able to be used to reach the world. It's a big job. It's a big job to reach the lost. That's why you sow many seeds. Because one seed can't do it on his own. Now, there were people like Paul who did much more than anybody else. But even before Paul went out, there were already people who were spreading the gospel all throughout the known world at that time. So sometimes we look at it, it's like it's only Paul. No, there were others. Paul had help. Paul had people working with him. But we need the power of the Holy Spirit to complete the task of reaching the lost. The Holy Spirit gave them the power. By the end of the book of Acts, Christians had, as Acts 17:6 says, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. In other words, by the end of the book of Acts, they've turned the world upside down. And that happens because many people are going out to spread the word of God. Many people, you know, the many people make light work type of idea. How is the gospel, how should we be spreading the gospel in our community? Many going out, scattered abroad to sow the seed. You know, we can take that same concept and use it in our own lives today. They were to go out into Jerusalem, Judea, the surrounding country, Samaria, those kind of people that they didn't like that were close by, but they were, you know, kind of different than they were. And then out of the uttermost parts of the earth. How can we as a people accomplish that task today? How can we reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth? I was thinking through this and I was thinking, you know what? Where do you live, Josh? He lives in Elida. So what would that be for you in the your Jerusalem? He lives, his Jerusalem is Elida. That's where he lives. And that's really where he should start his trying to reach people. The people that he lives around. I live in Delphus. God has sown me over there. Wasn't my choosing. I didn't know where to find a house. When we came, somebody in the church found a house for me. That somebody paid for the house. For the rent to start with. So that I could come in and live. And then God led us to another house to buy so that we could set down roots in Delphus so that we'd be a witness there. A testimony in that community. But it's interesting that God has put me in Delphus. God has put Pastor Josh in Elida. Some live in Spencerville. Some live in the country. And some live in Van Wert. And so we all have our area where God has placed us to reach the lost. We are, in a sense, sown out in this area to reach the lost. Another way He's sown us is in the jobs that we have. If you still have a job, some of you are retired, but if you still have a job, you have people that some work in the schools, some work in refinery, right? Refinery. Some work in Menards. Some work at a tire shop. Jeff, he works here and there and everywhere. But guess what? Even in that, can you imagine the opportunity of... Jeff has a great opportunity to spread the seed because God's sowing him all over the place. But many of us, God has put us in all these areas, not only with where we live, not only with our employment, but even sometimes our hobbies. You meet other people even in the things you like to do. And so they were scattered abroad, but God has scattered us as well. He's also allowed us to support missionaries, because not all of us can go unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's the only way we're going to reach the uttermost parts of the earth is by, as a church, supporting missions. To reach the uttermost parts of the earth. And Philip here is just in the beginning stages of what God's plan was in Acts 1:8. They had already reached Jerusalem. And in God's plan, and I'm not saying they didn't continue the ministry there. Ministry continued there because the apostles continued there for a long time. But God and His sovereign plan said, okay, Jerusalem has been reached. People have had their chance. Now it's time to move on. And we don't always understand God's plan, but He uses this persecution to spread them out to reach other people. I mean, Philip had been probably a really good deacon doing the work there, but God in His wisdom says, I want Philip now to move to Samaria. I want him to start a ministry there with these people. So they're scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. And it wasn't just Philip. He says they that were scattered. So Christians in mass went everywhere preaching the word. It means that as families left and as people left, as they went out, they were proclaiming the good news of the gospel. It was natural. It wasn't something that had to be forced. It wasn't something that they had to be told to do. It was just a natural part of their lives was to spread the gospel. And Philip goes down to Samaria. Remember, the Samaritans were like a half breed between Jews, and when the Assyrians came in and they captured the northern tribes, they left some of the poorest Jews there, and then they other peoples that they had conquered, they bring them in and they place them back there, and the Jews and these people from whatever country they came in, they marry together, and so now the people that are in Samaria are part Jew and part whatever else. And the Jews and the Samaritans, we can know from the New Testament, they didn't like each other very much. They worshipped, in a sense, the same God, but not. Jesus said that they worshipped they know not what. So Jesus obviously said their worship was wrong, but they worshipped the God of parts of the Old Testament, what they felt was. So Philip goes down to them. We know that Jesus started ministry there, and he preaches Christ unto them. He preaches Christ. And it's amazing. The same thing that happened in Jerusalem, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. But notice they gave heed to what he spake. He did miracles, and they confirmed his message, but they gave, it's always the message that you listen to, not the miracle. The miracle gives credence to the message, but it's always the message. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. So he was doing all these miracles. God was giving him this power to preach and to perform miracles. And what did it cause? Great joy. You know, wherever the gospel is proclaimed and people are saved, it brings great joy. If you're saved and there's no joy, you got to question that. Is there joy in your life? Is there joy when you come to worship? When we come to church, people should look at us and say, there's joy in serving Jesus. I know I might put you to sleep, and so some of you may be like, well, I have a hard time staying awake, Pastor. Maybe I need to talk louder. I don't know. But what I'm getting at is we should be happy people, especially when we come to worship God. People should come in as we're singing songs and think they like being here. They like singing praises to God. When we are saved, it should bring joy. That's what it brought these people. There was great joy in that city. People could look and say, people come into the city, they came into the market that day, and it's like, why are people so happy? Didn't you hear? Jesus Christ can save you from your sins. You know, I think we have to tell people the truth of salvation, but when we witness to people, they should think, this is something that has changed their life, and they like being a Christian. It should be something, we should be attractive to people. Are you attractive to people? Comb your hair. No. You know, in our demeanor, are we attractive to people? Oh, it's easy to be grumps, isn't it? For some of you. There's some people who I never see as a grump. I'm not going to say who. But some people are always smiling. It's easier for them. But I think people should see as a Christian that we're not always a grump. My wife could tell you, I need to work on that. I need to work on that. But people should see a difference in us. There should be joy. There should be joy in our lives. There should be joy in our ministry. Philip had a great impact on a city because he was willing, as he was pushed out of Jerusalem, to just start preaching the gospel, being obedient to God. Let me ask you, where God has called you, have you been obedient to spread the gospel? Have you been willing to reach out? I think all of us could say, I'm failing at that. Maybe not all of us. Some of you may be doing a really good job at it. But many of us, I should say, could probably say, I fall short of that. I need God's help. Spirit-filled people are witnesses. They are willing to witness even when it means there could be persecution. These men were willing to witness even in the face of threats to their lives. We saw last week in the lives of Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and the others. We always remember those couple of names and the other guys we kind of forget that were there. I couldn't remember them when I was writing this, and I didn't go back and look them up. But we remember those guys. The other guys were dedicated to the Lord as well. You know, in ministry sometimes, pastors, some churches have these big ministries and there's a pastor leading them. You hear about the pastor, you don't hear about all the faithful people that helped him get there. In a church that is thriving and growing, it's not just the pastor. There are many people behind the scenes helping him get there. And you might hear about the pastor. I mean, you might think of big churches around here and you know the pastor's name, but you don't know all the names of the people that are behind helping him get to that point. But we saw last week with Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, and the others who lost their lives because they desired to reach the Aka tribe. And he said this, God does not call us, Jim Elliott said, God does not call us all to be martyrs, but he does call us to be living sacrifices. Romans 12, 1 and 2. In some respects, it may be harder, to live for Christ than to die for him. But if we are living for him, we will be prepared to die for him if that's what God calls us to do. In 1948, Aka martyr Jim Elliott wrote this in his journal, I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus. 2 years later, he wrote, I must not think it strange if God takes in youth those whom I would have kept on earth till they were older. God is populating eternity, and I must not restrict him to old men and women. Like Stephen, Jim Elliott and his four comrades were called on January 8, 1956, to people eternity. As they were slain by the people they were seeking to reach, what's happened to the Akas since then? The proof that the blood of the martyrs is indeed the seed of the church, many Akas are now Christians. Revelation 2:10, Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Many faithful people that we will see as we go on through the book of Acts, and God just gives us a little snippet of their lives. Paul, we get a larger one, but many of these people like Philip, we just get a little bit. But I think God is showing us, these are what people, obedient men and women who are full of faith, full of wisdom, full of power, full of the Holy Spirit, this is what that looks like. So I think we need to, as believers, examine what are we doing to accomplish Acts 1:8. How are we as a church accomplishing Acts 1:8? Just turn back to Acts 1:8 again. I know many of you could quote it, but let's just read that as a congregation. Just read it with me as I read through it. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's strive to make that happen as individuals, as a church. Father, I thank you that you have given us this great commission. I ask that you would help us to be faithful. Lord, I know often we fall far short of being the witnesses. Lord, we lack the power that you have given us through your Holy Spirit. Father, often I think we are more concerned about any number of things in our lives than we are about being filled with the Spirit. And there again, you've commanded us to be filled with the Spirit. Lord, help us to surrender our lives to you. Help us to be looking for opportunities like Stephen did and Philip did to go out and reach the lost. Lord, you've scattered us throughout this area to be lights where you've put us. You've allowed us to know different people. You've allowed us to work in different places. You've allowed us to live in different communities. to be lights in this dark world. I pray that you would empower us in reality for us to take advantage of the power you've already given. Lord, help us. We need motivation, Lord, to go forth. Help us to truly love you and accomplish what you've left us here for. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.